This is the A side of the fourth lecture on the prophecies of Ezekiel. The main and essential teaching of the whole prophecy of Ezekiel is to let all of God's people know that God's temples would be legitimate and valid if the Shekinah, that means the Holy Spirit, would find residence in them. Before that time of the 5th century and 6th century B.C., it was where the Ark of the Covenant was. But as I've said to you before, Jeremiah in chapter 3 and verse 16 says, from then on it would not be where the Ark of the Covenant would be. It would be where the Spirit of God would find residence. And that was a major change, and that's one of the reasons why Ezekiel was brought up as a prophet to exercise that major change as far as showing where God would have his residence. And who would be a temple, as a matter of fact, or what would be a temple? All of these things came together in the 6th century B.C. with the two prophecies, or prophets, I should say, of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and their prophecies, which were to be combined together in one way of looking at it, because both of them were priests, both of them were in Jerusalem, and both of them were saying and prophesying that Nebuchadnezzar would be destroying that temple that was there at Jerusalem. So when we get all of the prophecies together, here was God trying to tell his people, and indeed telling them, how he would be working with them in the future after this time. And it would be with the Shekinah, his glory, his resplendent power manifested through the Holy Spirit. Where that would be is where his residence would be. And those who had the Holy Spirit, or the area that would show or manifest the Holy Spirit, would be then the holy place on earth. And there could be more than one later on. However, there was a new temple built in the time of the Zerubbabel and the Joshua the high priest. That's about 70 years after the former temple in the time of Nebuchadnezzar was destroyed. Ezra and Nehemiah were a part of that, and later on we find that Herod, in just before the time of Jesus, built a new temple. Or rather, it was an old temple, but he doubled its size. And it was a grand temple that was there in the time of Jesus. But Jesus did call it, remember, his Father's house? It had the Holy Spirit of God within it. And as I showed you in the last lecture, even giving teaching from Josephus himself, a Jewish priest who was an eyewitness to all of these things, how that the people of Jerusalem were given plenty of warnings by God himself that he was leaving that temple. The great light that was shown just before Passover, and for 30 minutes, like daylight, mind you, over the city of Jerusalem at 3 o'clock in the morning. And now Josephus could not have made that statement unless that would have actually happened, because they could have called him a liar and everything else, and no one ever did. And the great gate of Nicanor, the great brass gate leading into the inner part of the temple, opened of its own accord, where it would take 20 men with great arduous effort to close it or to open it. It opened of its own accord at midnight. And a number of other things took place, notably, though, at the day of Pentecost in 66 A.D. This was some 3.5 years before the war finally ended. We find all 24 of the priests going into the temple, into the inner temple where they were to do their administrations, and they all heard unanimously a voice saying with a great commotion, as though someone or ones were leaving that area and saying, we are leaving hence. Now, what does it mean, we? That's the plural, isn't it? Do you know God is a family? And when he leaves something, he takes his attendants with him. All of them were going to be leaving that inner sanctuary, and it would be no longer holy. It was to be destroyed. And 3.5 years later, it was. About 3.5 years later, not quite, but almost. It was completely destroyed. You see, when the Shekinah glory of God leaves the temple, or leaves anything, that temple or that thing is no longer holy. Now, it may be important. Like the Empire State Building is very important. It's one of the largest of the buildings in New York. But if God's Shekinah glory is not in it, it may be important, but it's not holy. You see the point? It's just like the Los Angeles City Hall is the same thing, or Westminster Parliament, or whatever. It may be important. All of these things are. Or the Knesset in Jerusalem at the present time. But they are man-made institutions. You understand that. If the Holy Spirit of God, though, is within either of them or any of them, then it becomes holy because of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the point I'm trying to show. And that is what Jeremiah was saying. That is particularly what Ezekiel was saying here. From now on, it's going to be where the Shekinah glory of God would be. Now, there is coming a future temple of God on this earth. Is the Shekinah glory going to be there? Or will that Ark of the Covenant that Jeremiah hid, as it says in 2 Maccabees chapter 2, that he hid east of Jordan, east of the city of Jerusalem, up near the area where Moses was buried, and no one knows exactly where it was or is to this present time. Could it be discovered? If it were discovered, what would be found? Part of the tent of the tabernacle would be there. That's what it says in 2 Maccabees. Not only that, they would find the law. That is, the law that was placed there in the time of Moses. That would be there. And also the box, which represented the mercy seat or the seat of covering. And along with that, the two cherubim that overshadowed the mercy seat. They would be found too. Now, the interesting thing is we find that Jeremiah even said, as recorded in 2 Maccabees chapter 2. Now, I hope you understand that that is not inspired scripture. But, you know, there are lots of historical documents that are not inspired scripture that do tell the truth. And we have to understand that. I am not vouching for the truth of 2 Maccabees. I'm not saying that it's exactly the truth or not. I don't know. I will say this, though, that it's the earliest of Jewish traditions on what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. But even with that Ark of the Covenant, if it be found, you know what God is telling us through Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 16? It's not necessary to have it in the temple anymore. However, I would imagine that if that could be found archaeologically, it would be one of the most important of the archaeological finds that you could imagine happening in our modern era. And if it were found intact, you would find two cherubim that, with their arms stretched out, gold plated on the outside, facing this Ark of the Covenant, and it would be found there, no doubt, in a cave of some kind. Now, is it going to be found, or is it not? We're not told. But however, we find at the end of the age, there is going to be a temple in Jerusalem. And in that temple is going to be placed an image. It's called an image of a beast. The beast is a wild beast. That's what it means in the Greek. But you know, isn't it interesting that the cherubim itself, these cherubim that have their wings, they're in symbol, you know, representing the power to go through the air from heaven to earth, you know, quickly, and things of that nature. That they have the head of a man on one side, a lion on the other, an ox on the other, and an eagle on the other. And when you really look at it, the number one symbol of them is either the ox or the lion. And the lion is a wild beast. Ox is not a wild beast, but the lion is. Now, it could very well be that the lion segment of the cherubim could be the one that is put back into the Holy of Holies in a temple in Jerusalem soon to be built. I do not know. But I am saying this, that the book of Ezekiel is showing here that wherever the Shekinah glory of God is where God is going to be. Is he going to be in that temple that is going to be built in just a few years' time? Will the Ark of the Covenant be found once more? It's a possibility that that is the case. If so, let us look very carefully here about this Ark of the Covenant. It's most important that we get to the overall understanding of it because Ezekiel has a few chapters in the middle part, which we haven't even got to yet. And I'm going to do it in this lecture here, in summarizing and finalizing the overall prophecies of Ezekiel and how they pertain to our end time today. I'm going to bring up this section of the Ark of the Covenant and also of the cherubim because there is one prophet and only one prophet that really speaks about them in any detail, and that is the very prophet we're talking about here, Ezekiel. And in his first chapter, you remember how he shows about the chariot coming out of the north and is coming from God, and the cherubim are there, and this great sapphire throne, and on the throne is the appearance of a man, and in that man is shown in his glory, like Moses saw. And the Apostle Paul said that man was none other than Jesus Christ back there at that time. That's true. All right, now if that's what Ezekiel saw at the very beginning, and then we come to chapter 8 and chapter 9, chapter 10 and 11, he continues to talk about this great glory that he saw, about this chariot that he saw, about coming out of the sapphire throne, the power and authority that he saw. and then finally how that throne or that authority left the temple at Jerusalem and progressively went eastward and finally left the city of Jerusalem to house itself finally upon the Mount of Olives for a while. And then from the Mount of Olives it went back to heaven. The Mount of Olives is all important in this because we find in the New Testament Jesus is intimately connected in his ministry, the power of his ministry and all of that with the Mount of Olives. That is where he died on the Mount of Olives for all of us. Very near the Mifkad altar where the red heifer was sacrificed in ancient times. That is where he was resurrected from the dead. And when he went back to heaven 40 days later, we find that he left from the Mount of Olives. And the book of Zechariah chapter 14 says that when he comes back, he's coming back in like manner in the clouds of heaven. And in some way, some fashion, he is going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. And then a little later, the Mount of Olives will break in two. We all find that there in Zechariah. Now, all of these things can be put into an ABC, XYZ understanding chronologically and all of that. It takes ingenuity to do it. But on the other hand, it's all there available for us to see. Now, what this means is that Ezekiel is telling us something here about our own day to day. And if we have wisdom to see, it will help us to understand what is on the threshold for each of us living in this period of time, which is right on the horizon to us, called the time of the end. We're coming closely to it. Now, what is this whole deal about the cherubim that Ezekiel seems to be very interested in? Now, the rabbis have always, and throughout ages, have looked to Ezekiel as one of the most profound of the prophets to show the mystical interpretations dealing with the temple, with the cherubim, with God's throne on earth, with everything of that nature, and how that it's Ezekiel that seems to be the mysterious prophet who tells us about these things. And that is true. But he also tells us, in plain language, some things about these cherubim that most people overlook. And they have not understood what he's talking about. We're going to talk about that in this part of the lecture in the final series right here, because it's important that we do so. Now, in the temple at Jerusalem, or shall I say, in the tabernacle that Moses commanded to build, he was told to make it in a pattern like that which he had seen of God's throne in heaven. And the tabernacle, which was built, was in three compartments. And the throne of God in heaven, or the palace of God in heaven, was also in three departments. Now, all of it is described here in Exodus chapter 25 and a few other verses. But let's read this section here about the cherubim, about the Ark of the Covenant, and about where these cherubim fit in and how they actually appeared. Because in the end time, it's going to be most important that you and I be able to differentiate who is a proper cherub and who is not a proper cherub. Because something happened to one of those cherubim, that's the plural, that displeased God. And we're going to find it, and I'm going to read it to you in a few moments in Ezekiel chapter 28. You're very well aware of it, but I want to put it in a context so that you can begin to see how this might fit into a prophetical scenario dealing with our own time today. The time that you and I are very interested in, that's going to affect each one of us on earth. That means you, it means me. We're coming into this period of time. Here in the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus, we find that Moses is given a spiritual description of how that tabernacle was to be built. And it was to be built around this Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was to be the central part of it. He goes on to say in verse 8, "Let them make me a sanctuary." That means an inner sanctuary. That means the Holy of Holies and this tabernacle. "That I may dwell among them." Notice that. That's anthropomorphic. I have to pause just a moment to cite that and to emphasize it. You remember how so many people today do not believe that God is or does have a body. They believe that he is, and he is spirit. But they believe that spiritual essence of his prohibits him to have any kind of materialistic, or shall we say spiritualistic, somatic existence. Somatic means bodily existence. They cannot believe that that is the case. However, we find throughout the Holy Scripture, particularly here in the earlier part, in fact all the way through the Scripture, that God has an anthropomorphic existence. He has eyes, he has ears, he has a nose, he has a mouth, he has a right hand, he has a left hand, he has a right leg, he has a left leg. He has a body like a man. He looks like a man. In fact, a man looks like God. That's the real truth. Remember that we are created in his image and in his likeness, first chapter of Genesis. Now, the Jews don't believe that today. Since the time of Maimonides, about 1,000 years ago, they accept now that through Aristotelian philosophy, by the way, does not come from the scripture, they believe in the spirit essence of God and that he does not any longer have a body. Well, they're going contrary to every verse there is in the scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament. And even when it says in the New Testament, God is spirit, you know, spirit has substance, and I can prove it, and I've done it before. And it can be shown clearly. Anyway, here in verse 8, it says, I want you to make a sanctuary so that I can dwell amongst them. Now, if you take that literally, that means he would be there dwelling amongst them. Now, he could do it in his spirit through his Shekinah or in a variety of ways. He can be there in the flesh if he wishes to. He can be there in the spirit if he wishes to. But he says, I want you to build this sanctuary and that I may dwell amongst them. Verse 9. According to all that I have shown you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. You're going to make it like a pattern. The Apostle Paul said that pattern was a pattern of God's palace in heaven. It was to be made exactly like Moses saw in spirit, God's palace in heaven, his own home in heaven. He has a home there. Now, it's very similar to all of our homes here, although there is no bed in that home, because he does not rest like we do, that he does not sleep, you see, like we do. There are other factors, but on the other hand, there's a table called the altar. There's food that he eats. Does he have to eat food? No, but he does eat food. Does he have to drink wine or water or anything? No, but he does do that, and it shows that he does. The house that God has in heaven, his palace in heaven, is similar to any type of a house or a palace here on earth. I want to dwell therein, he says, and I want you to make this tabernacle in a pattern like the one that you saw in heaven. Then it goes on to say here in verse 17, I want you to make a mercy seat, and it's a cube, about 2.5 feet by 2.5 feet, something like that. It's a small one, but you know, a person could actually sit on it, sit on that mercy seat, and the feet hang over it and touch on the bottom of a plaque, or shall we say, they had a stone there that was a smooth stone that was 3 fingers above the surface of the earth, a marble stone, and on that they would place the mercy seat. God was symbolically to sit on that. That was his throne. Now, Ezekiel, when he saw the literal throne of God, it was a sapphire throne, remember? They didn't have the sapphire throne there exactly in that fashion, except it does say that the rock that went with them, that from time to time, God would show himself and on that sapphire throne in that very place there, and that was Jesus Christ, and water would come forth from that stone. Well, this box, however, this throne, this mercy seat, or seat of covering, it describes it here in verse 17 and 18. Then it says you're to make 2 cherubs. It says cherubim, plural, cherubs, one on one side, one on the other. They were to be, a type of veneer of gold. And they would be facing one another and facing each other with the throne underneath. And each wing, the wings would be over the throne and touching one another. Another of the wings would go on the other side, you know, touching the side of the holy place. So what you have here is an envelopment of a throne with the protection of the cherubs there, not protecting God, but showing his splendor and his glory and all of that. One cherub was on the right side and one cherub was on the left side. These cherubs that were depicted were all in one piece. They were connected together, you know, by one, and they looked exactly like each other. That's most important for you to understand, and we must understand. They were identical, like identical twins. You could not tell the difference between either of them. Now, obviously, when you looked at them, one would be on the left and one would be on the right. And if God was in the center, you could identify either of them by saying the one on the left and one on the right, but that's the only way. You see what I mean? If you turn the things around and God would not be there, you wouldn't know which is which, would you? Not really. The thing is, though, they were identical to one another. That's what it says here in verse 22. And I will meet with you, he said to Moses. I will commune with you, Moses, from above the mercy seat. That's where I'm going to be, symbolically. And from between the two cherubs, which are on the Ark of the Testimony, Ark of the Covenant, of all things which I give to you in the commandments of the children of Israel. In other words, symbolically, that's where he was going to exist. Those two cherubs were very important. Now, remember, Jeremiah took those cherubs in the Ark of the Covenant out of the temple just before it was destroyed in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And they were put in this place over, according to 2 Maccabees, 2nd chapter, near where Moses was buried. And from that time forward, Ezekiel says, and of course Jeremiah said the same thing, it would not be where the Ark of the Covenant would be that would be holy. It would be where the Shekinah glory of God is. That's important for you to realize. Because at the end of the age, if these two cherubs are found, if the Ark of the Covenant is found, I ask you, should they be put back into a temple in Jerusalem that's going to be built? Most people would say yes, because it's completely legal to do so. However, Jeremiah said in chapter 3, verse 16, it won't be needed, but it could very well be the case. Well, the only thing is, though, we find that something happened here, and you all know of this. In Ezekiel chapter 28, here's the great prophet also telling us about these two cherubim that he had seen with his own eyes, and something happened to one of them. It doesn't say which one, but it says that there were of these two cherubs, one of them went astray. It says in chapter 28, the very first section here talks about the prince of Tyre, a human prince. And in the first 10 verses of this chapter 28, it's all about that human prince of Tyre. Tyre was a seacoast city settled by the Edomites and the Phoenicians and all of that with Israelites. They were the ones that carved out the trading throughout the Mediterranean and all that in the ancient times. Very important. And they were the ones that helped Solomon to build the temple. Remember Hiram? Well, Hiram and his group came from Tyre. And they helped Solomon build that temple. And they looked upon that temple as a part of themselves, as well as did Solomon look on the same thing for Israel. So Israel and Tyre, see the point there? Now, in the second part of Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11, it speaks about the king of Tyre now, not the prince, the king, the spiritual king. Speaks about this cherub that was in the Garden of Eden, now gone astray. And this cherub has gone astray. Now, this cherub is identical to the other one, but it's gone astray. Now, this is in the 6th century before Christ, and just before the city of Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. If you find this cherub here now disqualified, which one of those cherubs is it? You see what I mean? Is it the king of Tyre, or the other cherub must surely be the king of Jerusalem, king of Salem? Because those are the two cherubs, the Salem and Tyre, that helped build the temple. You see the point? Salem, that is Jerusalem, and so forth. Which is which? You know when the two goats come together on the Day of Atonement to be picked, one to be the Azazel goat for Satan, and one to be the Lord's goat, they were to be identical. You couldn't tell the two between them. When Jacob, that is Isaac, had two children by the name of Jacob and Esau, both of them were born at the same time. Remember, they were twins. The only difference between one of them and the other is one had hair over him, Esau, which was a sign of divinity in a way, or ordination. And you know, when Jacob went before Isaac, his own father, to deceive Isaac, to give him the blessing, he had to put on sheep's clothing, you remember? And that God allowed Jacob to put out his hands upon Jacob in this case, thinking he was doing it upon Esau. And as far as his own father was concerned, in that circumstance, he couldn't tell the difference between the two. There's coming an Antichrist. That's what I'm trying to show. And you're not going to be able to tell the difference between the two coming up pretty soon. And that is what Ezekiel is trying to tell us here. Jesus said just before he comes back to this earth, he is coming in power and in glory with his angels. But just before that happens, another power is coming from heaven in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation with his angels. And most people are going to think that power is none other than Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul said that Satan the devil comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come as an angel looking like a red being with forks, fire coming out of him and things of that nature. He looks righteous. These elements that we have here are all indicative that you've got to be very careful at the end of the age, because two cherubs may be coming back. You see what I mean? And if those cherubs, if the Ark of the Covenant would be found again, that Jeremiah closed up. If that's the case, they should not be put back in the temple. You know why? Because one of them is disqualified. It says in the book of Revelation, however, that there's going to be an image put back into the temple, and it's legally possible to put a cherub back in the temple, because you see, Moses had cherubs there, two of them, right in the inner sanctum. Now the point is this, there's going to come a confusion at the end of the age over a Christ and an Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to look so clever, so good, that he's going to look like the Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, remember this, this sums up Ezekiel very carefully. This is what Ezekiel is trying to show us. That in Matthew 24, he said to the apostles, even you apostles would be deceived, if it were possible, by this creature that is coming up at the end of the age, because he's the Antichrist. He's going to look good. He's going to look identical to me. But you've got to know which one is the proper one. You know who's the proper one? The first one that comes and manifests himself on earth is the Antichrist. The second coming from heaven is the true Christ. That's another story. But Ezekiel is most important for us to put all these things together so that this prophet here will help us to understand the near future, and that future which centers around the second coming of our Lord to this earth. This concludes the A side of the fourth lecture on the prophecy of Ezekiel.